Let's pray. Lord, would you come and meet us in a very special way today? And as we talk about really finding ourselves in you, come, reveal yourself to us and speak to us, Lord, in a very intimate way. I ask the Holy Spirit to come and just minister to us. And I ask if there is any work of the enemy, we bind it in the name of Jesus. And break every bondages, set them free, that they may hear what the Spirit is saying to their lives. God, I pray that shackles will be broken, and they'll be set free, and really it will be the first day of their life toward their destiny. Thank you. I praise you. I give you glory. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen. I came home from my long journey in Cambodia, and then I found out last night, told you about this two boys that we adopted, kind of, 22 and 20-year-old. And so Dan, the older guy, when he was moving out from his house, he brought like 60-inch TV from his house and he put it in his room. It's like you walk in and that's all you see in the bed. So. And I checked in, and he was playing this FIFA, you know, the soccer game, the video game. And I said, hey, Dan, you know, I never played that. Let's play, you know. And so we're playing, you know. It's first time playing FIFA, you know. And so I'm trying to beat this guy. Three games I lost. I'm like, man, Dan, you're good. You know, how come I cannot beat you, right? And Dan looks up to me and said, Uncle Bob, we're in the same team. I played three games straight thinking that I'm playing him against him, and we're in the same team. I thought that was hilarious, you know. But then that's the kind of spiritual reality I think young Christians live in. Young Christians think that somehow God is against you. God wants to prevent you from fulfilling your destiny. Man, God is on your side. God wants to help you. God, man, God has been passing you this incredible shot so you could score. So you could say, man, yeah, I did it, you know. God's, really, he's on your side. There are only one question, which I start talking about yesterday, that I need to answer properly. Wei? What's Wei in Chinese? For real? Yeah, Wei is, hello? Why? Wei. Hey, wow, that's pretty profound. Because because I always teach this. But my teaching actually, this particular teaching, I need about 7 days. I go to a seminary and train missionaries, especially missionaries want to be. I spend last 1 week teaching maybe two sessions per day and go through 7 days and talk about vision to reality, V2R, vision to reality, and talk about the R's of all that, and I'm going to just later. But Wei is the beginning point, Wei. Who am I? That's the question. That is the most important question you need to ask. Who am I? Because out of this stems all the relationship and all the stuff that you go through. And people have questions like, I told you yesterday, as we're beginning in Romans 1, that you really have to find out who you are out of the relationship, right? I said that who you are or who am I is based on relationship, Jesus. And it also stems from revelation of God and renewal. Renewal of the Holy Spirit. So triune God is at work, and you cannot just have relationship with one God, but Jesus Christ, God, and Holy Spirit is working together to really form and define who you are. And so relationship with Jesus, and revelation of God, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to talk about today. And it's not a sermon today. It's going to be just a little lecture that I've been working on. I wrote a book called Vision to Reality many years ago. And it's to help me, you know, to a lot of stuff that I do, I just have question and I kind of probe and want to learn, you know. And so as I was researching about how does someone really live a full life, and I start comparing people, you know. Some people just seem to live a full life, you know what I mean? I'm alive. They don't have to sing that, you know. You look at them like, yeah, he's alive, you know, it's like, he lives. And some people's like, oh, okay, you know, you got to sing that song a little more, you know, a couple more times. So there's a visible difference. And so why is that? You know, how come some people seems to live a full life and some don't, you know? And I start studying about that. And it boils down to this vision to reality. Really, someone really lives someone's dream and is accomplishing it and is happy, you know? I was in the Bahama cruise with my wife, 24th anniversary. And I've gone honeymoon 24 times. It was a promise. I proposed to my wife when I was 19. I told you that last night. And so I ended up marrying when I was 22. Became father at 23. So, like, when I became father at 23, like, why is she born? You know, it's like, I don't understand, you know. 22, when I married, I had absolutely no money. Matter of fact, I was a janitor at a church, graduated from college, and my wife, you know, she still married me. I got $100 in my life saving, $100. And so they say, well, when you get married, you got to buy a ring, man. So I, oh, okay, let's go, Jenny, you know. I went to San Francisco. We went to this discount store, and I bought her a $60 ring. And that particular ring, because if you buy the particular ring, the husband gets $20 ring. So I bought her that gold ring, that particular design, because then I could buy mine for $20. So I spent $80 and got her a ring and myself a ring. And then people say, well, when you get married, you gotta go honeymoon. I'm like, oh, really? You know, oh man, I got $20 left. You know, So she and I came home and we turned on TV and we're praying, of course, and turned on TV and they had Lake Tahoe special. It's about 2 hours from San Francisco. And it's one of those 3 hours, you have to sit through 3 hours of, you know, sales pitch, condominium, timeshare deal, you know, and in the resort area. Two nights, 3 days, $19.99. That's it, you know. That's our honeymoon, you know. So, you know, I look like a pastor now because I cut my hair clean and all that kind of stuff. I used to be a philosophy major, and so my hair actually came down over here. You know, I was like, so finally married, like, Jenny, why do you want to marry me? You know, it's like, I don't understand, you know. This Jesus freak, you know, Jesus freak from Berkeley, philosophy major, guy has $100 and, you know, and she wants to marry me. And I said, honey, I'm so grateful that you want to marry me and want to gonna survive through this $20, you know, honeymoon. You know, I'm going to take you to honeymoon rest of our lives, every year. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to take you to honeymoon. And I don't know why I promised. 10th year, I'm taking you to Korea, Jeju Island. 20th year, we're going to Europe as cruise, on and on. You know, like, I promise all this stuff. Start coming, like, 10th year, whoa, wait a minute, you know. But every year we've done, you know. So last year, this year we went cruise 24. It's awesome, you know. And so now she tells me every year, like, I want to go a certain place, things like that, you know. And, 2 years ago, last year, I said, Jenny, where you want to go? She said, well, we haven't been to Hawaii. You know, why don't we go to Hawaii for our 23rd honeymoon? I said, oh, okay, no problem, you know. So I called my friend in Honolulu. I said, you know what? I really sense that a lot of darkness over Honolulu. I think you really need a revival in your church, you know. He said, really? Come on down, man. You know. So I brought my wife, and we had honeymoon afterwards. So that's how I do my honeymoons. So. But the point is that when you really know who you are, it's going to help you with your marriage too. The Bible says that two shall become one. God didn't say heaven will become, whoops. Right? God didn't say, you know, if you're not certain, and I know some guys like, I don't know what I want in my life. I think I'm just going to get married. You know, wrong move, you know. Don't make someone miserable, right? So you really need to be certain that you know who you are. Because who you are, who's certain, marry someone who also, and then the beauty of it is that you become one, right? And it's just awesome. You know, my wife had tumors growing in her uterus for a long time, and we just, oh, well, you know, doesn't really bother her, but then it started growing at rapid speed. So we said, okay, we need to take it out, you know. So December last year, I had to take a break from my trip and came home and had to take care of her for 2 weeks because she went through a mastectomy, took whole uterus out. Because she had three tumors growing, one was as large as orange, and so it's, doctors said, I think it's safe that we take it out. So I said, okay. And we went there, and so this is a very serious moment for me because she was never, went through that kind of major operation. She was never, went under general, you know, and so she'd be knocked out and all that, and so I'm kind of nervous, and I was right by her, and the doctor's going to now come and put her to sleep, so they're going to have operation. And Jenny looked up to me and said, honey, what kind of relationship do we have right now? I'm like, huh? It's like, what are you talking about? You know, it's like, she said, how deep are we in our relationship? You know, it's like, what? You see, guys are shallow. And we like to keep it shallow. No, really, we don't want to talk about deep stuff. Oh, gosh, and every time she said, we need to talk, honey. Oh, no, it's one of those, where are we now, you know, that kind of stuff. And she said, honey, I don't want to talk about that right now. I don't care what level we're on, you know. It's like, I'm happy, you know. And she said, no, really, I really want to. I mean, it's like 10 minutes before doctor comes, they're going to put her to sleep, you know, and she wants to talk about that. So I said, honey, I said, whatever you do, please come alive, you know. Because, you know, if you die, I need to get remarried and all that kind of stuff, honey. It's a mess, you know, and if I have to remarry, it's going to take me 24 years until, you know, that I get to this level, whatever level we're in. You know, by then I'll be like 70, okay? I can't do that, you know? Whatever you do, come, you know, and she was low laughing, you know? And so we still joke about that, you know? What level are we, right? But a lot of times, we find ourselves in relationship to others. And that's a healthy thing, right? It's a community identity. But before you could have your community, you gotta know who you are. See, it's very important. I'm very, how do I say, I'm happy with my wife in the relationship I have with her and with my children and with the surrounding because I know who I am. I know what I do, you know, and I know exactly, I know where I'm at, where I'm going, you see. And so we went to Bahamas, and the last day of coming home, I caught this crazy Bahama flu, you know, because we're swimming in Bahamas, and I'm getting trained to be a triathlon, and sounds impressive, huh? Triathlon. I haven't done any yet, but I'm just in training, you know. So I need to swim a mile in an ocean, and they drop you up in the island, you swim, and then you swim 1 mile, and then you bike 20 miles, and then you run 6 miles. So it's like crazy. So I've been swimming, and I try to swim mile in Bahamas. Bahamas, beautiful. So I'm swimming for a mile, like that's about an hour swimming nonstop, right? You know, and then I caught this flu. So I'm dying. You know, Monday came, really, I said, honey, if I'm this sick, I don't know if I could go to Hong Kong. You know, you need to pray for me, you know, because I was really, really sick Monday. And so I'm home, lying in bed. I don't know what to do. I get terribly annoying when I have nothing to do, you know. So I'm like, oh, God, I can't believe I can't do anything. So in my bed, I read 12 books on tithing. That's the book that I'm writing this year. And so I'm glad I And so I'm starting my outline on the book on tithing. It's just phenomenal things, you know. So point is this. When we know who we are and know the destination that you're heading toward, then you're going to be very focused. And you're going to do things that people think like, wow, you know, you do all that? Yeah, yeah. Why? Because I know where I'm going, you know, and I'm going there right now. So I'm going to talk about vision to reality. The first R, how does our vision becomes reality? First step is revelation. God has to reveal, right? It's not just something that you want to do, but you have to do what God wants you to do. That's the beauty, you know. No, really, if someone says, what do you want to do? No, I'll go to Hawaii and live there and start some business and live happily ever after. That's all I want to do, you know. People say, oh, you really must love to travel around the world. I'm like, that's the last thing I want to do. I really don't like traveling. I don't like traveling, period. I like to stay home and read my books. That's all I want to do, you know. And so if someone asks me, what do you like to do? And if God was not the factor and all that, what would you like to do? I'll just stay home and read books and write books and be happy. Especially, preferably, either Key West, Florida, or Hawaii. I like ocean, you know. So you go out surfing in the morning and write books, and that would be a fantastic life. But I cannot live like that. Why? Because this is not my life. God has given me this life, and God has been telling me to do things. And so out of the revelation comes the script of your life. And in according to the script, you need to occupy the center stage of your life. You've got to play the main character of your life. Amen? See, it's so amazing. It's amazing how so many people, really, they don't have clue what it means to live for themselves. I'm not talking about selfish thing. I'm talking about this is a life that God has given me, and I need to live it. And it's not determined by parents, siblings, even your wife, you know, really. It's your life, you know. Right before I came, one of my guys that had been, I've known him since he was a college student, he said, Pastor, I'm getting a motorcycle. I'll join you in your rides. I'm like, I said, are you sure? I said, yeah. I said, make sure it's calling from the Lord, man, because it's serious stuff. You know, every day you could die riding bike in California. I said, yeah, you know. So I said, good, you know. I said, tell your wife that I did not influence you, you know. So I actually emailed his wife, you know. I said, Jean, I have nothing to do with this decision. I'm not responsible, you know. And she said, that's fine, you know. She also feels that God has called him to write. So anyways, in the same way, you know, the life that you live, you know, it's got to be a decision that God gives. You know, it's got to be calling, right? Well, how does God call? It's revelation. God reveals to you. I mean, good example is experiencing God. And experiencing God, you guys went through. I realize I'm looking through your little booklet, and Pastor Sam is teaching that. That is fantastic book, right? Revelation, because the whole thing comes out of Moses, right? God comes to Moses, right? In what? Burning, yeah, right? That's called revelation. Moses is never same again, right? Moses was a shepherd, you know, at age 80, encounters God. And his vision that is becoming reality starts with revelation. God starts revealing to him, and he starts understanding who he is, right? And so based on that, he starts moving toward that. Okay. So if you have not gone through the first stage, revelation, and it was more like, oh, you're good at this, so why don't you do that, and so you start kind of doing it, and then, well, you're good at it, and you make enough money, and I guess I like this, I'll settle it, and don't do that. You're too young to settle at this point, you know. I'm 46, you know, and I'm still, I told God, I said, God, you told me to do ministry, so here I am, you know, I'm doing it. I wrote this morning, this is my journal, this morning I wrote, today's 16, yeah, first thing I wrote is 5,041, that's number, 5,041. That's how many days I have left until my retirement. I always count my days to my retirement. I got 5,041 days, folks. Whew. I'm excited. But half of that is gone, sleeping and all that, waiting at the elevator. So I really actually have about 2,500 days left until I retire. But another number is important, 6,677. That's my prayer number. I've been writing one prayer a day. I actually write out a prayer, 6,677. And then fill in the blank, right? And so in my journal, I write, and each day I want to make sure that the things that God has called me, I am fulfilling, right? And I'm going with passion. And these are the things, Lord, and because I want every day to count. I don't want to just count days. I want each day to count for the kingdom of God. And I say, Lord, let this day be the best day of my life. And even if I die today, Lord, there's no regret. You know, because Holy Spirit, and I always invite Holy Spirit in. This is the one prayer that I always pray every morning. Today is the best day of my life in Christ. And let it could be the last, but Holy Spirit come. Empower it, anoint it, bless it. And then I start the day, and they start filling the day with the things that God has called me. The revelation of the Lord comes. Well, how does it come? It comes through, the first comes through Scripture. Right? Scripture. Okay. Bible. Well, Bible is the Word of God, right? How many books in the Bible? How many Old Testament? Okay, there are 66 books in the Bible. There are 39 Old Testament. You multiply 3 by 9? Yeah, 27 New Testament. That's how you remember. And then add that, it's 66. Neat, huh? So you have 39 New Old Testament, 27 New Testament, 66 book of the Bible. This is Word of God. Right? Well, how do you hear from the Lord? You know, how does God reveal my future and what I need to do? Read it. Read the Scripture. Right? No, it's not like God's going to come, you know, and you're like watching TV, you know, picking your nose, doing nothing, you know, like roaming around like, God, you know. And he said, well, you should be a pastor. You know, he doesn't do that, you know, because God revealed himself through the Word of God. You know, when I became born again in 1979, the older brother who trained me, I don't know why he said that. He said, Bob, are you a Christian now? Yeah. If you're a Christian, you need to read 10 chapters of Bible a day, each day, 10 chapters. For real. Is that what all Christians do? I said, yeah. So, I've been reading 10 chapters a day, you know, for many decades. For like 20 years, man, I've been reading 10 chapters a day. If you read 10 chapters a day, you'll be reading Bible 3 times a year, cover to cover. Genesis to Revelation, 3 times a year, you know. But after like 20 years, I called him up and said, man, Brother Paul, thanks for teaching me this principle. Like, what principle is that? You know, like 10 chapters, you still do that? You know, it's like, it's something that he thought about, you know. I mean, well, when you're 18, you're impressionable, like, wow, you know. So anyway, so I've been reading Bible. You know, at least 3 times a year, right? For many, many, many years. So when it comes to reading Scripture, yeah, I mean, I love it. You know, I love Word of God, you know. And so I was, 2 years ago, I was meeting this guy. He's a phenomenal writer, great, great, great man of God. We're having lunch, and this pastor friend of mine said, hey, Bob, have you been reading Scripture faithfully? I'm like, yeah, oh, yeah, man. You know, like, yeah, I read at least 3 times. I was going to say 3 times. And he says, man, I'm envious. He said, this year, I didn't have any time, so I only read Bible 10 times. That's a nutcase, man. So it's like, you read Bible 10 times because you didn't have time. Yeah. I said, well, what happened last year when you had time, you know? He read 18 times. So I'm like, yo, man, you're crazy, right? I think he's lying, you know. So since last year, I kind of bump my, you know, it's like, okay, three is not going to do it anymore for me, you know, after hearing what my friends are doing. And it's not at the spirit of competition, it's spirit of challenge, you know. I said, okay. So I said, I can never read 10 times. And no, that's just out of my league, right? So I said, I'm going to try to read Bible 5 times a year. So we launched that. I launched that 2 years ago, 2007, and it's phenomenal. And then what I found out is not only reading, actually the Bible says the faith comes by hearing the word of God. So I logged my scripture in iPod and MP3 form, and I've been listening. Oh, it is awesome. It is an amazing thing. You know, I did cross-country motorcycle, 8,200 miles, 13,000 kilometers. I've done 30 days, and I listened to the word of God while I'm doing that. I heard through the entire Bible in 30 days. I'm like, wow, you know. So I've been doing that. It's just phenomenal, right? So you need to give yourself in studying and reading and meditating on the word of God, because God is going to reveal himself. Amen? Through the word of God, you know. Well, when you're a child, you know, I have three children, I raise them up. So, like, the first stage of education, you know, they come home and, Dad, we have this homework and I need to color this in blue, this in red, you know. Have you seen that, Charles? And then as they're doing that, finally, a picture merge. Oh, it's a rabbit. You know, of course, as an adult, you know. So it's right there, you know, it's like... Kids don't know that, right? So we're like coloring it together. Oh, I wonder what this is, you know, like. And then a rabbit merged, like, ah, rabbit, you know. And of course, the next stage, because now they're doing the numbers, and you gotta, what, connect the dots, right? Connect the dots, and then the rabbit merged. Does it look like rabbit? You know, you know, and that's the next stage, right? And then what? When they get older, they just give you a blank sheet of paper. And it's a, draw what you like. See? God does the same thing with us. And when we are reading the scripture, the beginning stage, you get general idea of where God is leading you through reading of the scripture, because the thing that God has called you and the stories in the who are living your same destiny is going to speak to you. Let me say in English. When you're reading the scripture, let's say the life of King David, for some of you who are worship leaders and understand the worship, it's gonna resonate. It's like, wow, that's the kind of life I want to live. If you read about an intercessor's life, you know that it's going to speak to you. Some of you are, everybody has different gift, right? So you let the general picture merge as you read scripture. Second stage, when you go beyond that, and then you're really connecting the dots. Like, okay, Lord, speak to me. And then you really have to, connecting the dots starts actually only, not, it's not a metaphysical concept. It is really, you know, like junior high school, college. You have to ask the following question. Whom did God allow me to meet? What kind of experience do I have? What kind of talents do I have? You need to connect these dots, guys, and let the picture of your destiny merge. You know, and it just, it's very proactive, it is very active kind of thing, seeking God's will. You know, it's not like go under the tree like, oh, speak to me, you know, it's not like that. It's much more involved. Finally, when you reach that maturity, when God says, good, now you got it, draw your destiny, I'll grant desires of your heart. At one point, God will give you a blank sheet of paper and says, a lot of times we freak out when that happens because we have not done our homework. We don't know what to draw. We don't have absolutely no idea. It's like, I don't know, you know. And so, now using that principle, it's finding a spouse. Okay? Well, now it's getting really exciting. I'm speaking to the audience. See, it kind of comes out, you know, of similar pattern, because God is in a way saying, oops, does it look like a man? I mean, I'm throwing dots, you know. And God says, "What? Show me someone that you want to marry. Then I'll grant the desires of your heart." A lot of times, you guys don't have any idea. It's like, why? Someone nice. A lot of nice people out there, you know. Well, how did I know at age 19 when God said, "Jenny, she's the one"? Because I was picturing about this ideal person that I wanted to marry. It's just that Jenny was 2 years older than me. And, you know, as being a typical Korean guy, it's like too older, you know, woman. It just didn't hit me that that she would be the one. So when God said Jenny, it dawned on me, hey, that's the type of woman that I've been dreaming all my life, wanted to marry. And so it became very clear, you know. And so when God revealed himself and about my wife, that he became, you know, she just kind of, that was the picture I had about a woman, and she fit, you know, perfectly, you know, like that, you know. So, voila, you know. Didn't have to struggle, you know, like, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know. In the same way, the revelation will come, and a lot of times we do not invest enough time in prayer so that we will know when that day comes, when that person appears, you know. They were uncertain because we really have not done our homework, right? So revelation comes through the Bible. This is a general concept all throughout how God speaks, okay? Bible. The second, of course, is through prayer. When you pray, God reveals himself, right? Speaks to you, right? So I'm talking about hearing God's revelation as a hearing, right? Third, voice, right? God speaks to you, right? Last night, some of you were hearing the same message, same sermon, but everybody heard different things because it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you know. Exchange note with everybody. You would have heard totally different things. Some people said, man, I need to really have the right relationship. Some of you just focus on, because as I speak forth, what happens is that Holy Spirit takes the words that I speak and give to each one, as his name is Parakletos, the Comforter, and he's going to reveal those things in your life that you need to hear, right? So some of you, after hearing my message last night, there was a sister here that was praying over, and God said, you're a nation taker. And she just fell, and she was praying, and that's good. And last night, that's not what I wanted to do, so I kind of stopped there. Tonight, we want to do that, so we'll be praying for people. But God is speaking to different people, and God is using, in a way, audible voice, like God used me as his speaker, right? Speaker is there. See, that's who I am, see? That's just speaker, you know? And God speaks through that thing. And as a speaker, that's what God is doing. God is speaking through me. And the thing is that you're hearing different things, you know, and Lord is speaking to you, right? So you need to be sensitive. That's why, you know, sermon, man, listen, hear it, right? I mean, even if it's like the most boring sermon, I mean, really, if the guy really turns you off, like, God, I can't believe what he's like, then at least go to the main scripture that he's trying to say and let God speak to you, you know? There isn't a... You shouldn't be a boring sermon in your entire life experience. But really, you know, I go to church all the time. That's what I do. And sometimes, really, I sat through one of his... I was at Busan with my daughter, and it was at this church. I couldn't believe the kind of stuff that she was saying. I'm like, I can't... And like, oh, my God, you know. So I read Bible, you know, and like, and I came home very happy. You know, God spoke to me. I don't know what she said, but God spoke to me. You know, out of the text, right? So let God speak to you, and God speaks. It's like a voice, you know? You're hearing me. It's like that, you know? And sometimes it's impression in your heart, right? But you hear it, right? But a lot of times it's just a voice. God speaks to you. And people say, well, how do you know? Well, like last night, how do you know that you need to pray for this guy next to you? And how do you know that you need to pray for his wife? Because God told me, it's like, oh, it's hard to believe. But let me give you an example that is so hard to believe that I still think about it, and I'm like, that, it was wild, you know. One day I was driving home late at night, 11 p.m. This is like 10, 15 years ago when I just began my ministry. Very, very difficult time because I'm doing early morning prayer. I did a prayer meeting for business people in Wiltshire, and I got to drive like 100 miles to college. I preach at college, and then I train my people until 11 p.m. So it was like, you know, like 15, 16-hour day, you know, Thursday. Every Thursday was 16-hour day. And so I'm coming home at 11 p.m. after discipleship training. I'm tired. I'm like, God, I need to go home and sleep, you know. And Lord says, I want you to see John. This was pre-cell phone era, you know, like you don't have cell phone. I'm like, John, you mean the new guy in our church? Yeah, go see him. I said, Lord, I don't need his telephone number. I don't need his home. I don't have address. I have no information about John, Lord. How am I going to see John? God said, I'll take you there. I'm driving freeway. And you're going to take me there. You know, and I start hearing, you know, it's like you've entered into Twilight Zone. You know, it's like, wow. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, if nothing happens, then I'll not share with anybody, you know. So what do you got to lose, right? So I said, okay, God, I've been hearing your voice since 1979, August 3rd, 9:30 p.m. So go ahead, make my day, you know. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead, take me there. You know, the Lord said, well, get off here. So I'm getting off the freeway, make left turn, make right turn, go a little bit, make left turn. You see that freeway? Yeah, get it. Get on that one. Yes, Lord. I get on that freeway. Well, exit here. I exit, make left turn, right turn, left. Park there. Park here right now. No, stop. See your left. That was John. He was sweeping the sandwich shop, and he was closing the sandwich shop. I know, all the hairs in my went up like, all my hairs always are up anyways, like, like, wow, God is real. I knew that, I'm a pastor, you know, but, no, it's like, wow. So I go up and he opens, what are you doing here, pastor? I said, I don't know. God called me here, man, you know. He just came to start coming to our church. I don't know him that well. You know, he just put the thing down. He started weeping, just wailing. I said, I knew something was up, you know. So I said, John, tell me, what's going on? Well, he said his father abandoned the family 6 months ago. He's a college kid, but he had to take two jobs, working at a sandwich shop. And then he said, the only time that you could see me, because after finishing this job, I only have 30-minute window that you could see me, because I need to now go work at the warehouse. It's a night guarded warehouse. And that's how he's been supporting his family. He's the first child of the family. And he said, Pastor, I can't believe you came to visit me at this very hour, the only 30-minute window, and you come and visit me. You know, is it amazing or what? You know, it's like just mind-blowing, man. And I remember, and I start sharing with him about how my father abandoned our family when I was 18, and we just were weeping. And many years later, I met him. He's going to Bible college and all that kind of stuff, so it's a wonderful thing. But, you know, this, afterwards, on the way home, I got completely lost, and I came home like 4 in the morning. I got, where am I? You know, it's like, so I woke my wife up, and I said, honey, you know, it's whatever, you know, and next day, I got up and got my map out. God led me from one location to the other. I had to go through two different cities to go to that spot. And it was purely by depending and hearing God's voice. So someone asked me, does really God really speak? I think so. Well, I know so. God does speak. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Think about that. You know, God speaks. So make every sermon opportunity to hear what God is saying to me today. Make every opportunity that when you open up your Bible and try to read each morning, I say, God, speak to me. You know, here I am. You know, and so that God will speak to you. And you know, your life could radically, completely transform over half a second when you hear from the Lord. I mean, talk to Moses. And he's, Life's completely changed. One revelation. See? So, there are many things that I could talk about, but I'm going to stop there. So, the revelation is a first step in which that God is going to speak to you. The second thing is realization. God reveals, right? And then that you ask, who am I? Right? Way. You ask way question, right? I said, who am I? You know? Because God is going to reveal, and your self-identity after in relationship with God's revelation is going to become a powerful, it's going to be powerhouse. And that's how you're going to realize your vision. Revelation comes, and then realization. The whole education system is based on training people to learn the same thing and go through all this. Have you watched the Incredible, this children's program, Incredible? No? You should watch movies, you know.
Incredibles.
Oh, Incredibles, yeah. What did I say, Incredible? Yeah. Incredibles, you know, it's really cute movie. I watched like 3-4 times with my kids. And in the movie, the father says something about, today's education, the celebration of mediocrity. You seen that? And that's exactly what I'm against. See, I think, and that's why when I raised my kids, and I would never, our kids never show their report cards to me because it's irrelevant. You have to understand, you know, it's irrelevant what they're getting. I mean, it just that's how I train my kids. My first one went to college all by herself because I said when she turned 16, open up a checking account and gave her a credit card out of her money, you know, that she saved for the first 16 years of her life. And he said, okay, honey, well, I'm going to pray with you, pray for you, and I'm going to pray that God will lead you and guide you, and you become someone special. We know it. But we're not going to have this GPA, what college you go to. Those are irrelevant. You know, you could do whatever you want. But first thing you do is you got to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. When you do that, God will lead you, right? You know, there are things called SAT in America you got to take, right? See, it's so amazing. We don't know our kids' SAT score. You know, and that became shocking for some Korean lady was visiting our house. And when my first daughter and her daughter's friend, and so she said, oh, so what did Elisa get in SAT? You know, this is my wife. Like, she took SAT? You know what I'm saying? That's so funny. I was standing right there. I was like laughing, right? Because what happens is that when my daughter has credit card, that's the credit card she used to apply for SAT. And if she wants to go, take SAT, then she goes, you know, and whatever, you know. So we really just like, that's your life, right? So this friend, I mean, she really thought my wife was joking. Like, you mean you don't know your daughter took SAT? No, no. So just tell me, what score? No, we don't even know if she took it. How can we know the score, you know? And this lady really, really got pissed off because she thought that we're holding information from her. Because we don't. And you know, it's like she got mad at Jenny, my wife. I'm like, and so afterwards we're kind of laughing. I said, wow, what a different paradigm of training kids. And I see, the thing is, the message is this. I don't want my kids to evaluate herself based on SAT score. That's not who she is. I mean, the kids has to realize. And what kind of college, what kind of, you know, profession you're in is irrelevant to who you are. When I'm talking about who am I, I'm not talking about a little name card that says PhD or whatever that's in the back of your name. That doesn't define who you are. You know, I'm talking about who are you? I'm a doctor. No, that's what you do. Who are you? Well, I'm a lawyer. Okay, well, lawyer, liar, who cares, you know, but but who are you, right? Just tell me, you know, it's not, and don't ever get defined by what you do. Did you hear that? What you do is what you do. That's not who you are. I want you to get that. You know, I was having a meeting with this doctor, great eye surgeon or whatever, you know, we're talking about something, and this guy started talking out of line here. You know, he's talking about some spiritual issues that, and then he's like, oh, I'm a doctor, you know, and telling me all this stuff. And I stopped him, I said, sir, I said, you do an eye operation, yeah? Yeah. Hey, what if I went to your operation and start telling you what to do? Yeah, why don't you cut this, you know? Things like this. Oh, that'll be very offended. I said, in the same way, I'm very offended. Because you don't know jack about what you're talking about. We're talking spiritual matter that's beyond your league, man. See, he thinks what he does defines him. He's a doctor. So he thinks he knows everything. You don't. You're just doctor in a certain field and doing certain things, manual labor, man. You're surgery, you know. But people think what I do is who I am. That is so wrong. What does God think you are? See, do you think God, this is so important, guys. God called Moses based on his doing. What was he doing? He was a shepherd. Now you're going to save a nation. It wasn't based on what he was doing. See? Calling is like that. Who are you? It has to be defined by God. It has to be revealed to you. And that's what you go for. That's what you, I mean, and once you realize that, man, you become power, you start living, you start singing, I'm alive with action in your life, right? You don't wake up in the morning, oh man, I gotta go to work. Wrong attitude. Something went wrong, right? It's just a job. Don't just have a job. How old are you? 27. I guess I'm gonna retire. Like, oops, hey, yo, you know? You're 27 and you hate your job and you're going to retire, and what are you gonna do in between? Just work. Why? Well, I need to make money. See? That is so sad. You know, they did the whole study in America, right? These guys graduate from college and they survey these guys. First job, graduate from college. First job, the real job, right? And something like 12%, 13% of the people who got their first job said, I'm in this job because this is what I like to do. This is what I like to do. I'm passionate about this. That's why I'm doing this job. That's only criteria he took their first job, because they feel they're called to this field, 13%. What's the rest then? 83? I'm not a number guy. 83%. 83% of the first job person did it because of money. It paid the most money. Now, they did a research many, many years later, something like 30 years later. Out of 13%, something like 100 millionaires came out. Out of the 83%, one millionaire came out. And we're talking thousands of people. What's the point here? See, when you're passionate about something, then you're going to go at it, and you become successful at it. But when you're just doing it because it pays, you know, that's it. You're forever stuck, you know. So it's important that we pursue life and asking God, God, I want to live passionately, and I don't want to be in the field because I get paid to do this. And I always, how do you know that? Well, check this. Even if your salary from now to rest of your life is going to be $10,000 a year, and if you still want to do it because you like to, then that's the profession that God has called you to. You know? See, my father's a medical doctor. My mom's been forcing me, brainwashing me to become a doctor, you know? And I said, Mom, why would I want to be a doctor? She said, oh, because you got soft tan. You make a great surgeon. You know? Brainwashing technique, you know? It's like, like, whatever, you know? You know? It's not, see? And I met so many young people who said, yeah, I want to be a missionary and serve the humanity with the... And I say, oh, shut up, man. If you only get $10,000 a year, rest of your life, being a medical doctor, would you still do it? I said, no. Then don't. It's not worth it. No, really. Don't. What's the point, man? You only live once. You only live once. That's what you want to do? Just become a salaryman? You just do things for others so that you get paid? See, you're going to make living anyways. See? And it has to be revealed to you, and you need to realize who you are, right? Out of that, and you know, there's all kinds of stuff, you know. And in the Christian world, where we need to apept, you know what that is, right? Fivefold ministry, right? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, what is it? Pastor, teacher. Yeah, I write in tongues, so you got to kind of translate. So, APEP, right? So, okay? Now, when you are realizing who you are, because God consider you as his bond servant, that's first priority. Called to be whatever. That is, everybody's different here. Everybody's same, right? This is universal calling. Calling of all Christians. So we're all bondservants of God, called to, and then everybody's different. Now, self-realization, you are going to have some bent toward these things. You know what I mean? You're going to be bent toward something in here, you know. When I, all the tests I did, and all, especially through ministry experience, I'm like 90% apostle, right? My wife, she's a pastor. She's nurturing, you know, and all that. So there's always tension, you know, and that's good. Those tensions are good. Like when you live through life, when you like the pioneer type and would like to start new things and things like that, that's your tendency, and a lot of entrepreneur mind, a lot of finding, you know, people who found new organization, things like that, they have apostolic anointing. That's what they do, right? And some people are very prophetic in every approach. I'm not talking about just prophetic in a sense like, oh, this I think, you know, what you need to do and things like that. I'm not talking about that. They're prophetic in a sense you are ahead of your time and you're thinking and you're kind of doing things that the people needs to do and things like that, okay? And there are people who are always evangelizing. I have an associate pastor named Brian Jordan. He is evangelist. He has to see someone saved each day, otherwise he goes nuts, right? I mean, just like go crazy. You know, one of our church member, Jason, was shot 23 times, and he had to go through a funeral. This was execution. He was. They waited before Jason come home, and when he approached his doorway, like hundreds of rounds were shot, and he was hit 23 times, died instantly, of course. And so he was doing the funeral, and of course all the gangbangers come, you know, South Central, all the African American, all the gangbangers, and here's Brian Jordan, white guy, you know, go there and said, unless you believe Jesus today, you're going to die and go to hell, right? So something like six gangbangers accept Christ, and he's so excited, you know? I mean, you know, I told him to come to pastor's conference and speak, and he said, hey, can I do evangelistic message at night? Yo, man, this is pastor's conference, man. It's like, but I would like to see someone saved in that meeting. Like, anyway, so if that's you, you know, like you're passionate about, you know, like seeing the world saved, that's good. You know, we need to, right? And then there are people like pastoring, like you want to like to pastor people, like nurture and, you know, help them and things like that. That's great, you know, pastoring. And then there's a teacher. I mean, they like to teach things, you know. And so you're going to have all kinds of different stuff, right? For example, like, let's say there's, a good example is Cambodia. We're launching this radio program and radio stations, and we need to do all that. And as an apostle, and I'll go and I'll map up the nation and where and location. So I do the big picture thing and connect with the country, connect with, you know, a TV station and things like that. And then the pastor type would come and organize and, you know, a lot of admin stuff. And teacher type would say, okay, oh, what kind of process did you go through? Man, it would be great if we could teach this to people. You know, like if what you've done can be duplicated in Thailand and Laos and Myanmar and things like that. See, these are the teacher type. In the same event, all these gifts are needed to really take on. And like when I talk about radio station, this teacher type will say, so what kind of program are you going to Aaron, he's like, can we have some solid teaching, the Word of God teaching through your radio station? See, they're not interested in building stations. You know, they're software people. Like, I want software to go in. I'm more the hardware. Like, okay, well, what are you going to teach? I don't know. You know, it's like, what will you teach, you know? So that's why we need all kinds of people. So in your self-realization, you're going to have some bent. So be sensitive to that, right? Because we're all bond servants of God. Amen? Now, call to what? Call to what? Well, you fill in the blank, right? You fill in the blank. My wife really is called to do inner healing ministry. And he does a phenomenal job, you know. And he has to meet people 2-3 hours every day, 2-3 clients. And, man, just thinking about it drains me. You know what I mean? Just thinking about it, like, oh my, how do you do that? You know? Because, you know, I just don't like counseling, you know? And it's not because I'm evil. I really care for people. I mean, I really do care, you know? It's just that I don't want to hear their problem, you know? So my wife does all the counseling, you know? So she is called to be a counselor. How do you spell that? Okay. Whatever, you know, counselor. So you need to fill in the blank. Now, these things could change. This never does. Right? It will never change. Your temperament, who you are spiritually, but this you could go through. Because there is a thing called, it's like this. In your 20s, your 30s, in your 40s, you get to try all kinds of stuff, A, B, C, D, X, Y, Z. I mean, you really try everything in life. Go for it. See if it works for you, you know? Don't say, well, I'm stuck, I'm 27 and this. No, don't do that. Try everything, you know? I decided that I'll be in ministry. So in 20s, I did children's ministry, all kinds of puppet ministry. I, you know, went and bought puppets. And I was see if I want to teach. And so I've done all kinds of, from business to secular business to all kinds of, from janitor to, you know, gardener to you name it. We had import-export experience and retail experience. And, you know, I used to sell door-to-door, you know, vitamin sales. And I did everything that I want to try in 20s. And 30s, I kind of slowed down. I said, okay, come on now, slow down here. You know, you just focus on a few things. And then by 40s, especially mid-40s, you really want to focus on one or two things where you, this from 45 to 65, this is where you shine, right? Everything up to that point is preparation. Everything. Yeah, so don't sweat it. Don't act like you're a failure. The game hasn't begun yet. How can you fail in a game that didn't start yet? It just don't make sense, right? I mean, you're just preparing for a race. You didn't hear bell going on. You didn't even start the race, and a lot of you give up. I'm not going to mount anything. How old are you? 37. It's like, yo, man, you haven't even started. You don't know what you're talking about. Everything was in preparation. But I failed in so many. Now you know what doesn't work for you in your life. Don't do that. You know? And now if you repeat same problem, same mistake over and then you have problem. But until, you know, if you just make mistake once, that's okay. You know that that's not for you. Right? And just walk away. That's fine. Right? But if you do that over and over again, you know, every 7 years, then you have a problem. Then you've got to see my wife. You know? But just try all the stuff. And when you fail, that's okay. Don't do that. You know? But when you reach 45, and that's why it's very significant. A couple of years ago, you know, I said, Lord, I'm locking in. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm doing it with passion. But Lord, I said, unless you tell me otherwise, I'm retiring at age 60. And the Lord said, what do you want to do then? I want to do what I want to do. You know, you told me to do this, and I'll do it until 60. You know, well, tell me otherwise, Lord. I'm your bondservant. But, well, at 60, God doesn't even know what I'm going to do. Because I'll be doing what I like to do. But until then, I'm locked in. Why? Because from 45 to 65, you're going to be maximum. This is your maximum, most productive year, right? So you got to realize who you are, right? And then comes what? A responding stage. I'll just write the whole thing so you, I mean, like, what's next? What's next? Okay. And then responsible stage. Then reaping stage. Retaining stage and reward. Okay, me. Okay, so number three was responding. Number four was responsible. Number five was reaping. Six was retaining. Seven is reward. Okay? Now, from the big picture, I want you to know that up to six, Christians and non-Christians all same. Even as a non-Christian, you could use this principle. You could be CEO of IBM. You could get there. But seventh is only for Christians. There's no reward in heaven for CEO of IBM. Because they did it for himself. They did it for profit. It was not seeking first the kingdom of God. It shall be added to you, right? So the reward stage is a key, actually. I could teach a whole day on rewards. But the whole reward theology comes from my spiritual mentor. His name is Pastor Kwangshin Kim of GMI. And I started traveling with him all over the world. He taught me mission. So when I realized that his basic theological persuasion is the theology of reward. He really, really, really believes that all the things that he's doing ultimately result in reward in heaven. I mean, get this. It was 10 years ago. We went into Russia when they just opened up. And it's so funny. Russian International Airport. If you go to Moscow International Airport today, you'll be amazed. I mean, the kind of luxury they have right now actually became... It went beyond Tokyo. Moscow is most expensive city to live in now. You know, you see more 12-cylinder Mercedes there than anywhere in the world, right? All the mafia money, right? But before, it was like many years ago, when I first went to Moscow with Pastor Kwangshin Kim, they had a military personnel with machine gun, and the bathroom, you have to pay like 50 rubles. This is international airport. And you have to pay money to use bathroom. And when you go there, there was no toilet paper, nothing. All the toilets were ripped out because they stole it, you know, things like that. And so here we are in Moscow. And then we had to go to Kazakhstan, Almaty, Kazakhstan. And at Almaty, Kazakhstan, we were flying out to another country together, like five, six of us. And they would delay the airplane 1.5 hour increment, knowing that plane completely broke down, they cannot fly. And the reason they have to do 1.5 hour increment because if you say that the airplane is broken, then you need, as an international rule, you need to pay for a hotel and things like that. So they're making announcement every 1.5 hour. Well, it will be delayed another 1.5 hours. So all of us are in the airport, and in dead of the winter, cold, and everybody's going home. They shut the lights out, shut the heater out. There's one guy making announcement every 1.5 hours. I'm sorry, we'll be delayed 1.5 hour. And I am pissed off. You know, I am mad. I'm going nuts, you know. So Pastor Kim was sitting next to me in his mink coat and with hat. And he's like this. And I said, Pastor Kim, aren't you upset? Aren't you upset that this is happening? And he said, Bob, don't you get it? We're suffering, man. There's a great reward in heaven for us. It's like, whoa, he really believed this stuff. You know what I mean? He really believed this stuff. You know? He can never go through suffering. Because he's smiling. It's like, oh, yeah. Yeah. It's like, it's coming, you know? It's like, it's amazing, right? So, this is very important. So now, responding stage. You could say yes or no, right? You'll get to this point, right? And you have to say yes. That's my point. For a vision to become reality, you have to say yes. But get this, you have to say 1,000 yeses in advance. Oh man, that's profound. You have to say 1,000 yeses in advance, meaning you have to say, Lord, I make a decision that whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. And it's not based on what I like. It's not based on what I want to do. It's not based on my talent. It's not based on what I think I should. It doesn't based on circumstance. It doesn't based on, you know, the finance. It's no, whatever, Lord, you tell me to do, I'll do. Speak to me. Your servant is listening. That's your responding stage. And it is simple. It's simple to say, hard to execute. But you have to do that. You know, until you come to that place, you're not servant. Servant has no personal agenda. Servant does not wake up in the morning and say, you know what? Today, I think I'm going to do. No, today, you get up and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I'm listening, right? I'm listening. Then God is going to give his agenda, right? And then God is going to do incredible stuff with your life. You know, I'm going through Cambodia because God has given me Cambodia 1997 in just one word, Cambodia. And since I've said 1,000 yeses to the Lord already, so I said, okay, Cambodia it is. Okay? I did not choose Cambodia. That's not kind of place that you want to retire in. It's not kind of place you go for fun. You know, it's just hot, humid. They still have 6 million, you know, landmine all over. It's just, that's not the kind of place you go for fun. But that's the place God has chosen for me. Well, actually, I go two places, Cambodia and Siberia. There's two places that I go. Siberia reaches minus 60 degrees Celsius. Cold, really cold. You know, little boy goes out and pee, and then it become ice. For real, you know. And so that's the kind of place. So this is really hot, humid. This is cold, frozen, you know. So I go back and forth. But Cambodia, so for the sake of our teaching, because just Cambodia. So when God gave me Cambodia, God revealed that to me. See? And I realize who I am. I'm servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, and called to do that. So my work is more the apostolic work. So this is Cambodia. Cambodia looks like a heart, actually. Right? And then we have Thailand. No, this is Vietnam. We have Laos. And then we have Thailand. And then we have Myanmar, right? Like that. So Cambodia, there's a Phnom Penh, and then we have huge Tonglat Sap, and then Mekong River flows, right, like this. And then this is, so when I look at Cambodia, I said, Lord, you reveal that country to me, and I know who I am, I'm an apostle, so I need to be engaged in apostolic work. And so now I'm responding, yes, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. So God starts showing me an importance of gathering pastors. So we start gathering pastors and Christian leaders. We have about 200 Christian leaders at some place of Kampong Som. And start training. And it's all done supernaturally. It's just an amazing thing. Start going to Cambodia 2001 and start meeting people and things like that. And, you know, there's a pastor named Pastor Teng. He has like 1,500 member church. He's phenomenal, beautiful ministry in Phnom Penh, Pastor Teng, right? And about 2-3 years into going into Cambodia, and I'm like, God, I need to talk to this guy. Well, he's a huge Pastor Teng. And I need to somehow approach him, but it's like, it's just, you know, he's pastor of 1,500 church, you know. And so, one day, one of our church member came and said, hey, Pastor, you know, you keep on going to Cambodia. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you should see my dad. I said, what do you mean? He said, yeah, you should see my dad. His name is Pastor Teng. I'm like, What, Linda? Your last name is Tang? You know, see, I didn't know. You know, her last name was Tang. I said, yeah, my dad is pastor. I mean, I was just like, wow, girl, how come you didn't tell me? It's like, you never asked. You know, so I said, where's your dad? You know, it's, oh, he's visiting me in America right now. So I remember I brought him and his wife to our house. And my wife is a wonderful cook, right? So she cooked and we're like having a great time. And I said, sir, you know, what does Cambodia need right now? No, really, what does Cambodia need? You know, and this out of my mouth came like, do you want like popular teaching from America, like purpose driven? And you want really that kind of teaching? He looked at me like, purpose driven. He says, do you think Cambodia needs purpose? Do you think it's lack of purpose that Cambodia do not see the gospel spread? You know, I mean, it was rhetorical. You know, he's like, you know, what are you thinking? You know, he says, you know, he said, 1974, I went to Korea. And 1974, I went to Dr. Yonggi Cho's church. And he said, during Korean War, Cambodia helped Korea. We're that prosperous as a nation. And now that we are like, you know, out of 190 countries, whatever, they're like 130, 140. I mean, we're dirt poor. And he said, we need our Cambodian people to pray like Koreans. He says that Yonggi Cho is my spiritual mentor. He doesn't know me, but I've been wanting to do church like Yonggi Cho's church. And I almost flipped. You know why? Because 3 years ago, I fasted 40 days and read 30 books by Yonggi Cho and wrote a book for him, you know, called Prayer Driven Life. You know, actually, if you want to check that out, I have free posted in my web. PastorO.org. That's my website. PastorO.org. And it's posted free of charge. You could download, and it's called Prayer Driven Life. And it was already published in Cambodian. We translated to Khmer and were published, you know, and it was sitting at Phnom Penh. You mean you really want Korean, you know, prayer spirituality with Dr. Yonggi Cho, like this book, and I already had a copy in Khmer, like this. He was flipping. He said, yes, you know, that's what we need to teach our people, you know. So 3 years ago, we did our first Kampong Sam Christian Leaders Conference, and it was wild. You know, we had a great, great, great time. So that kind of launched our teaching ministry there. So I've done that 2 years in a row, and the third year we're planning, and I sense that, oh, that's not enough. You know, I said, sir, you have a radio station here, don't you? He said, yeah, he has a radio station in Phnom Penh. I said, what's the radius that you could reach? Well, right now, 150 kilo. So I said, well, that's not good enough. Because what I want to do is, let's put a radio station at Kampong Som and put one at Battambang, one at Siem Reap, and one at Kampong Cham. And we could cover pretty much just most of where 13 to 15 million people live in this green area. So let's do four more radio stations and start teaching the stuff and we're gonna publish about 5 books this year in Khmer and train these pastors. And Monday we go through Nehemiah Leadership, which I wrote last year, and the first day Prayer Driven Life, and then we're gonna tithing books and spirituality. And so let's start teaching through radio and just put radio stations in these locations. You know, and he said, wow, that would be a super idea. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, no. I'm operating in apostolic anointing. I'm seeing a big picture, what needs to be done. I don't know details. I'm like, okay, how much do you need? Well, so we're looking at about 300,000 initial to set this up and launch. So I said, okay, that was December last year, you know, and okay, we'll pray about that. What am I doing? God revealed Cambodia to me. I'm realized who I am, and then I'm responding in yes, right? And now I'm being responsible for the calling that God has given, right? As best way I know how, and then God's going to respond. See, when you respond to God, God's going to start responding, right? So I come home, and same guy, you know, CTS TV, who did my documentary of my going up through America, he has 6 documentaries ready, and so he's treating me to lunch, and we're talking, we're having a good time, and say, yeah, we're going to air your program finally after a year of preparation, planning, and whatever, okay, whatever, that's good. And you know what he says? And because I had this master plan of radio station thing out, while we're eating lunch, he says, Pastor Bob, he says, hey, can we start radio stations all over Southeast Asia? Can you help us start radio stations all over Southeast Asia? And I'm just kind of flipping like, what? You know, and we're eating pho like, what pho? You know, and so anyways, so he says, because all these radio stations in Korea are switching their equipment from analog system to digital. They have warehouse full of these equipments. They don't know what to do with. And the TV station now wants to, in a way, they're PR, you know, they're public relationship piece to tell everyone that they're starting all these radio stations all over the world. And he said, I really want you to think about that. You know, and I gave him the proposal. I said, here, you know, this is what you mean, you know. Can we just start 4 in Cambodia? And then we could go to Laos, Thailand, and Vietnam, and we'll do Southeast Asia. Oh, man, that's great. And I said, well, but I need about 300,000, man. He said, if the company in Korea, CTS in Korea, decides to air that, then they will generate their own funding. One day per spot, several spots per day would generate about 100,000 in the average. So we just need 3-day fundraise for your 300,000. Don't worry about that, you know. So over lunch, everything was settled. It felt like, you know, December when I had this plan in my, and it felt like, okay, another 3 years of, you know, hard work, and I need to do another, okay, I need to go across America again. And, you know, like, I'm thinking, oh, as much as I loved it, I hated it. You know what I mean? It's like, how do I do again? Now, over lunch, it was settled, done, the end. Amen? So you need to take God's revelation and knowing who you are and being responding 1,000 yeses and being responsible for the call that God has given you. What does that mean? What does being responsible? You know, so I have, looking at Cambodia, I said, Lord, you gave me Cambodia to me. And as our agency, we have certain goals and the things that we want to do. And, you know, I've set certain goals, you know. So as an agency, we're launching radio program. We're starting an art cafe. Because we try to employ people. We don't want to give handout money. We'd like to generate, you know, a business. So we start this thing called Art Cafe, you know, because I like art. You know, I like oil painting and things like that. And so I'm always into art. I'm a very visual guy in color, you know. So, and then I'm taking a bunch of guys, my team members, to a place called Angkor Wat. You know where Angkor Wat is? We're at Angkor Wat Hotel. And I saw this huge oil painting, and I'm sitting there talking to my friends. I say, hey, buddy, look, whoever drew that knows what he's doing. Wow, that's a masterpiece, man, right there. And if you take that to America, you could probably pay about $4,000 to $5,000 for that painting like that, right? With frame and all. Like, say, oh, whatever, you know, that. Oh, yeah, nah, they don't know. So, oh, yeah, okay, sir, whatever, you know. Like, yo, no, really, man, yo, what's his name? And I actually went and looked. Kao Tsia was the name. Kao, so I said, remember, Kao Tsia, okay. You know, so that's the guy we need to get. Right? Get for what? Oh, I don't know yet, but we need to get him, you know. So we need to get Kao Tsia, right? So I come to Phnom Penh. Oh, where's my Phnom Penh? Oh, yeah. I came to Phnom Penh, the capital of Cambodia. Came back to Phnom Penh, and I asked my interpreter, my friend in Phnom Penh, to, hey, take me to oil painting area where they sell all this art. And I went and bought 6 paintings by Kao Tsia. 6 paintings. You know, because I love his work. And I put it in my living room, like, this is great stuff. And as I was walking to go to eat lunch, and about 1 minute walk from my house or our mission center to a restaurant, I noticed this guy was doing oil painting, right, in this shop. And I like, wow. What's this? This is incredible. You know, this guy is so good, right? So I'm like, hey, yo, man, is everybody draw like this in Cambodia? This is great. I like your work, too. He says, oh, you like it? And then he starts showing his work. And then toward the end, I start seeing Kao Tsia's work. I said, where'd you get Kao's work here? He goes, you know? He said, you know my brother's work? You know, the guy who lives 30 seconds away from my house is Kao Tsia's older brother. He also is a painter. And he says, you would like to talk to him? And I said, yeah. So he gets on the phone, Kao, come home, you know? So Brother Cao comes in a moped, and he's 36-year-old painter, young guy. And I said, Cao, come here. Come to my house. So I took him to my house and showed 6 paintings by him in his living room. He was so honored. And I said, he speaks little English. I had a translator. I said, Cao, you know why I like your pictures? Because that's what I envision Cambodia to be. I would like to see Cambodia without temple pictures and Buddha pictures. And all. You know, even forget it, I'm a pastor. Even forget that. But even as just an artist, artists always envision what future is going to be. You as a young artist in Cambodia should never live off of your past. You should always project future. Your artist should always have eye for the future. You should be a visionary who present the vision for, you know, if you're a salaryman and if you just want to make a living, yeah, you will be drawing temples. But Cao, all the pictures you drew, I haven't seen one picture of temple, one picture of Buddha. I like you, Cao. He said, you know what he said? You understand my picture. He said, you understand my picture. That's the vision I have for Cambodia. I said, Tasia, how much do you charge these pictures? I mean, how much do you sell this to your studio for? And how much? I said, here. I can't believe they sell this kind of picture for like $20. I'm like, how do you pay for oil painting, man? So I said, all the money I had was $600. So I gave him $600. No, I gave him $500. I need $100. So I gave him $500 on the spot. He's like, what is this? He said, I want you to start drawing everything for me now. $500 worth, you know. Whatever, draw whatever you want, you know. And I'm coming back February, so I want to see you. And I want to sign you. I want to commission your work. And, you know, I want to start an art cafe where I'll be selling your work and some of the artists like you. And I want tourists to walk into our coffee shop and see the future of Cambodia. He was ready to cry because he said there are a lot of us who see, because we're so sick and tired of selling our past. It's nothing to do with religion. It's nothing to do with faith. It's just that as an artist, you are functioning as an eye to a nation. That's what you have to see. Modern artists, they're all perverted. You know, modern arts are all perversion, you know. And they think that's the future. No, that's not future. You know, art should always say. Anyway, so we kind of clicked it, you know. He loves me. So I said, I love you too, bro, you know. And let's do it. And he's so excited. So we're launching Art Cafe, you know, and I'm excited. We need $30,000 for that. You know, I'm excited about the sharing. And some businessman in L.A. said, I'll give you the first $10,000. I said, good, you know, you do that, you know. And we're going to launch that. You know what I mean? There are all kinds of projects that we could do, you know. Because mission is not something that you do because I like doing it. You know, I like to feed poor, and that's great, you know. I feel good about that. That's great, you know, and because you have mercy in ministry, so that's what you need to do. But the ultimate question is, now, doing what I do in mission field, does the nation get be saved? Is Cambodia saved through what you do? If the answer is no, don't do it. So God is making you responsible for the thing. So I'm, as an organization, as a founding father, I'm the founder of the organization, there are things that I'm responsible, I'm doing, I'm you know, focusing and investing and things like that, right? And as a person, as a Christian, you need to be responsible. Just like reading Bible 5 times. You say, why would you want to do that? You know, being legalistic and all that, no. Listen, I ran 7 marathons, okay? And I know, if I don't prepare, if I don't be responsible, right, when the race day comes, you're not going to run it, right? I know, 26.2 miles, you're not going to run that until you are being responsible. See, why do you think Paul said that we're running race together? You know, he knows what he's talking about, right? And so if we're lazy, we're not doing anything, it's just like, man, it's not going to, you need to be responsible. This is like what I decided, 2008. This is 2008 goal, the year of Cambodia research. There I have like top, I got a lot more, but these are my top 20 goals this year that I want to do. 1, lay a foundation for Cambodia research. I want to decide an academic measurement, get consultation, complete reading by third quarter, fourth quarter, synopsis, and first draft done. 2, settle the finance for V12 Foundation. I need to raise $700,000 this year, including $300,000 endowment. If you have like money, you don't know what to do with, talk to me. Number three, learn Cambodian language and preach in Khmer by end of this year. That's a tall order. Yeah. Four, write a book on early morning prayer spirituality of Pastor Sam-hwan Kim. I just finished writing the book last week. I read about 12 books that he wrote. That's done. Five, read and hear Bible five times, once in Cambodian. Wow, I'm excited. I read and heard through Bible twice already, so I'm working on third. Six, triathlon training. My D-Day is September 2009. I'm doing an LA triathlon, Olympic-sized triathlon. I'll be running, whatever. So I'm swimming like 60 to 80 miles this year, 720-mile biking and things like that in preparation. Seven, write a book on angel tour in Korean, testimonial. Working on that right now. Eight, starting VTOR Foundation as NGO LLC in Cambodia. That's what I'm going to be doing next few weeks, next week in Cambodia. Write a book on tithing principle. I just read through 12 books. I'm just working on the outline. 10, start VTOR publishing house in Cambodia. We'll be producing about 5 to 10 books. We're excited because I'm writing a book with Pastor JP on worship, which we're working on. Start Christian radio station, 4 stations in Cambodia. So that was just a wild dream. Now it's reality. 12, start Art Cafe in Cambodia. We're working on that. 13, publish The Prayer-Driven Life in Korean as a book form. We're working on that. 14, music concert for Cambodia fourth quarter. Me and my music buddies, we're going to get together and really jam, you know. And there's a guy who teaches me blues guitar right now. And so we're going to kind of put up a show. It'll be fantastic. And we're going to take it into video and show it. 15, write, edit poetry prose book number 6 with photo book. And I think I found the person who's going to do photo for us. So I want, Cambodia is beautiful. And we would like to do a poetry book with all this artwork. And oh man, that'll be good. Learn more and more martial art. And I decided to stick with kendo. So I'm going to just do kendo, continue with my kendo. 17, book on worship with JP, which we're working on. 18, worship conference in Cambodia. I invited some of you. It would be awesome. 19, planting a Cambodia church in Seoul, Korea. So in a few weeks, I'll be going to Korea and try to settle, finding a location where we're going to plant actually Cambodia church in Korea, because their government has allowed 20,000 Cambodians to come and then reside and work in Korea. So we're going to have at least 20,000 Cambodians working in Seoul area. So obviously, we need to take care of them, because a lot of them just get ripped, you know, and got all the con artists in Korea will come and try to rip them off, you know. So we're going to protect them. So, and start doing that. Oh, 20, read 100 books. So I'm doing that right now. Reading books, this is very important, guys. What I do, actually, is I write all the books that I read and list them. And then every 20 books, I actually have to read Bible before I go on. It's like a safety guard, because otherwise I'll be reading books all day. That's all I do. And then I will never read Bible, because, you know. So if I read 19 books and didn't read Bible once, then I would read Bible and finish that and then move on to the next. So this year I read 32 books and read through Bible twice, so I could go on, you know. So it's a simple. It sounds funny, but it works for me, because otherwise I'll be just reading books, you know. You know the thing, right? Today's reader, tomorrow's leader, right? You know that, right? Today's reader, tomorrow's leader. You have to read. Now, I'm passionate about that. Bill Gates reads about 200 books a year. Bill Gates. Tell me if you're busier than Bill Gates, right? So what kind of books do you read? Anything, you know, it's just whatever interest. Now, part of this realization process, right? Who you are, a lot of that could be just done through reading. You know, you know any kind of field that, you know, what they do, and you read and realize, oh, that's not what I want to do. Because you read about it and you realize that's the kind of life you need to live, you know, and things like that. So a lot of reading. So you need to be responsible. My point is, my top 20 goals, I don't know whether you noticed, is actually geared toward all the thing that God has called me to do. Everything that in that list is helping me to fulfill the calling that God has given in my life. You know what I mean? It's not like this. It's focused. Radio station, art cafe, writing books on Cambodia and things like that, you know. I just finished writing a book on Korean morning spirituality, January. Guess what? That book will be translated into 5 languages by November. because the missionaries from Laos, Thailand, Vietnam, Myanmar, and Cambodia are coming together in Kampong Som, 400 missionaries, and they'll all be given the same book in their language, okay, five languages. That's why I have to write in English, right? And they want to learn Korean spirituality, early morning prayer. And so someone came, he's a 100,000 member church and 60,000 complete early morning prayer every day. He's like four served, that's nuts, you know? I mean, I've been to just one of these three, four early morning prayer, they had 2,000 choir member. So afterwards, you know, we're having breakfast with Pastor Kim, and we're having breakfast, and he says, "Sir, I really think that we need to export this spirituality all over the world. This is fantastic, you know." And so I end up reading books and doing this. So you're being responsible for the things that God has called you. Then what's going to happen? And if you just keep on keeping on, keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on, right? And then you're going to start reaping. It's like harvest, right? There's a difference between reaching and reaping. What's reaching? Be number one, right? Be number one. I don't believe that. You know. Well, be excellent in whatever. I don't believe that. You know. Just you're a farmer, man. You sow. And you are faithful, and out of your faithfulness, fruitfulness will come. You don't have to be number one to be rewarded by God. And that's the mistake, I think, that the American pastors make. You know, they have, this is a little off-tangent, but church growth, movement, really did disservice to Christians. You know? Church growth. You know what's the largest church in the world was Dr. Yonggi Cho, 750,000 member church. Right? He has 750,000. I mean, talk about church growth. Man, he's the author in church growth. Right? When you talk to him, I travel with him. When you talk to him, I asked him, "Sir, how did you grow your church to 750,000? He says, "You do three things. Number one, pray. Number two, you pray more. Number three, you pray." That's it. I'm like, dude, that's simple, you know? And then he says, your church will grow according to God's plan. It's not being the biggest church that matters. Matter of fact, he said, "Bob, don't ask God for a big church." You know, I'm like, "Well, you got a big one, you know?" It's all but that, you know? It's like, see, when we talk about church growth, I study at Fuller. There are two streams of study, okay? Church growth, and the guy who became expert in church growth is C. Peter Wagner. He's a great professor. But unfortunately, he started focusing on growth aspect of church. So, I mean, you know, as any kind of pragmatic theologian, he started going after all these church that's growing and start documenting and learning and try to turn into a kind of a system. And at the same time, he was learning because all these guys were taught under McGavern. There's a great missionary who came to Fuller and started saying that, you know, in his mission field, I realized certain church grow. So the church grow movement was taught by him, and there are several students under him. And one was Peter Wagner, that's one of them, and the other was Van Engen. And the other one is Tom Wolfe. They all taught was students under him. Peter Wagner focused on growth aspect. Van Engen focused on church. It's growing, good, but is it a church? See? There's got to be tension. That tension has to exist. Because what's going to happen is that when we just focus on growth, because Western mind can only conceive in the area where X is X and not X at the same time. Right? It's a philosophical axiom. You cannot get out of that. Right? You are taught that X can be X and not X at the same time. Right? We think logically. We think rationally. And we are locked in because we're taught in Western way. Western way is just, that axiom is just educational axiom we all decide to agree. It doesn't mean it's true, right? For example, the wheat does not grow in cold weather. England is cold. Will wheat grow in England? If you ask that to little kids in America, okay, little Johnny, what is it? Nope, because you said wheat doesn't grow in cold, and well, England is cold, so it will not grow. Oh, Johnny, oh, you're so smart. Like, yeah, you know. You go and teach that in India, the same thing, okay, little Mahesh, you know, like, well, what do you say, you know? He'll say, well, sir, we don't know, because we need to go there. Because that principle does not apply. You know, when gospel came, it said Jesus was God and Jesus was man. India, wow, great, they accepted. Because they don't have any mental facility to argue against that. They don't say, how can God be man? You know, India, everything's God. You know, it's like, yeah, okay, well, Jesus was God. Oh, good, cool, yeah. You know, what's next? You know, they don't really, for most America, 99%, that's their, oh, can God be man? Oh, how can X be X and not X at the same time? See what I'm saying? So, most of the time it's either or. So, church growth, and, you know, it's got to be holistic. It's growing, but is it a church? If it's church, why is it not growing? See? So it's got to be in the tension and balance, but we just completely missed it. And Western, you know what? Now, you know what's been happening in America? See, Peter Wagner is the first one to testify. The tragedy in American spirituality is that we can grow church without God. I was attending a conference. Due to sensitive issue, I won't say the name of the church. As a young man, 1991, I just started church, and I want to learn about church growth. And I'm attending this three-day conference. Like 800 pastors were there, and he had like 8,000 member church at the time. And when this guy's talking about church growth, man, you send out postcard, and you send out 20,000 postcard, and 300 people will come, and out of 300, like, you average is 20% will accept Christ, and this average 20% will accept Christ, and you train them for 2 years, and they start tithing, and within 5 years, the money you spend, $60,000, will be remade in 6 years. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Wow. We praise postcards, the power of postcards, right? I'm dramatizing it, you know. And there's a value in that. If your really heart is passionate to reach the lost soul, I mean, you do it, whatever it takes, right? But what happens is that when growth becomes God, and what kind of spiritual energy do you need to send out postcards? See? And anything that grows must be from God. And eventually they said, it is God. See? So, by the time I was attending the conference, he was doing two nights and three-day conference without mentioning the word prayer once. It was the last day of conference, 30 minutes, like 1,000 pastors, they're all getting blessed, copious note and all that. I can't stand this tension, this excitement, like, when is he ever going to say the word prayer? 29 minutes. I can't stand this, so I raised my hand. He's like, is that a question? Yes, sir. And I got up. I was young. I look young now, man. Can you imagine 1991? I got up. I said, sir, you have very impressive church. Wow, look at this, 8,000 member church, man. Do you have a room for prayer in your church growth principle? You know what he said? He said, son, you can pray all you want, but you can never grow a church. I'm like, bah! So I sat down. Oh, I just kind of fainted. I'm like, did he just say that? And I asked my guy, did he just say that? You can pray all you want, but you can never grow. Yeah, that's what he said. And he's taking notes. <laughs> 1991, Barna report. Average American pastors are praying less than 10 minutes a day. Now you're teaching this thousand guys, pastors, who's praying less than 10 minutes a day, you can pray all you want, but you can never grow a church. What happened? The growth became their God. Doesn't matter. You pray, man. Pray all you want.
Never go to church.
Wow. After 10 minutes of recollecting, reflecting, I raised my hand again. Is there a question? I said, no, I have a comment. I said, sir, I don't care how big your church is. I don't want a church that doesn't pray. And I walked out. I don't want him to influence me in any way. I don't want any of the spirit to rub up on me. I walked out. And then the following week, I met Dr. Yonggi Cho. And he said, pray. No wonder you cannot do 2 nights and 3 days conference on that. You know, it's like, it was over. Yeah. Dr. Cho has a conference called CGI, Church Growth International, every year. And that's something you should go, bring the team there. And they take you to small group training and all that. He teaches 50,000, no, he... 25,000 workers, small group leader Wednesday, and 25,000 small group leader Thursday, because they cannot, yeah, they're small group leaders, because that's how they grew their church, small group. And then people don't understand. You know what? American people go there and learn, and they learn pragmatic method and all that. They miss the whole spirit of the church growth. You know how Yonggi Cho grew his church? Pray. You know what happens in small group? Deliverance, healing, exorcism, miracles, wonders. I mean, that's why church grow. Not because the small group principle is not in it. Man, you gotta catch the spirit. You know, Dr. Yonggi Cho taught me prayer. You know, the whole thing, you reap when you're faithful, reap. You know how you retain it? What you retain? What you got in prayer must be retained in prayer. Amen? So when you go through all this, and then the way you retain it is to stay humble and stay on your knees and start crying out to God and pray. Because think about this. You're going to spend a whole life, and you're going to influence somebody, and your influence should better be right. It better be from God. You know, I have no objection to the pastor who was making the conference. I respect him as a man, as a one-on-one. I have nothing against him. Because I know he's a man of prayer. He prays. He's trying to make a point. You know what his point was? I see a lot of praying church that doesn't grow. That's his point. I understand that. But you're in a position as a leader to influence this 800 pastor who's only praying 10 minutes a day. Anyways, and you're teaching them you can pray on your own and never grow a church. What are you saying? What kind of influence are you giving to these? And you are, ultimately, you're responsible. When you stand before God, and you know what God's going to say? Out of, because you influence, now we have 2 million pastors who's not praying. You know what God's going to say to Dr. Yonggi Cho? I don't care what happened, I don't care what your son did. You have taught the world. You've taught the world to pray. Amen? See, that's where I want to stand. You know what? I traveled with Dr. Yonggi Cho so many times. I spent a week with him in the same room. He prays 3 hours a day. Minimum. 3 hours a day. I'm like blown away by his faithfulness. Now, this is after having 750,000 member church, man. We flew into Guatemala together. We flew into Guatemala. You know, we landed. When we landed, 5 in the morning, the president's son was there to greet us. You know, this is the first nation that we went. You know, we just walked right out. You know, we're like, no one, it's like, well, President's son, sir, you know, we walk right out, right? I'm right next to him. We go into this stretched Mercedes limo and, you know, escorted by all these motorcycles, you know, like, it's awesome, right? We check into a presidential suite, right? Right next to us was a helicopter and a jet ready for our disposal. Whatever, wherever we want to go, we're right there, man. Presidential suite. I'm like, where am I going to go? You know, like, I'm so excited, like, woohoo, you know? And we spent 3-4 days together. You know, first night at Guatemala, guess what? The president was there, the ex-president was there, and all that. I mean, they had a flower worship, and they gave him, like, you know, like $6,000 Mont Blanc, and made him the, you know, the citizen of Guatemala, and all this honorary stuff. And Dr. Yonggi Cho was getting pissed off. He was getting really upset. I'm sitting right next to him looking at him. Why is he being so mad? What did he do? You know, what did these people are honoring him, right?
After worship, he says, Harold, Harold's the guy who organized like 15,000 member church member pastor. Harold, come to our hotel. So I'm like, Harold, you're going to get it, man. I don't know what you did, but you're in for it, you know. So, you know, after this late wee hours, you know, we're drinking tea together. Harold, sitting, me, brother, who was my roommate. So four of us drinking tea, and he says, Harold, he says, do you think I came all the way to Guatemala to be honored by you? You know, really, I mean, 15,000 member worship. To him, it's like it's not even number of small group leaders that he trains every Wednesday. You know what I mean? It's like, the number doesn't impress him. Like, he said, I came to proclaim the gospel with power. And I was on my knees, prayed 1 hour for this meeting. And you spent 2 hours doing all this stuff, and I die spiritually. I had nothing to give tonight, you know. So tomorrow, if you want to do that, give me a private room so I could pray. And you could do all your worship and your all celebration. And let me come, proclaim the word with power. Wow! This is after he preached for 40 years. So next day came, he get into his room in prayer, and I just want to make sure. I want to know what he's praying about. So I go in, and I shouldn't be there. I go in, and I'm acting like I'm praying for him. But, you know, like, slowly, you know, going near where he's, you know. And this pastor, you know, he had his arms up, I mean, desperately pleading, desperately. Just like sweat's going down, he's crying out to God. You know what he was saying? Abba, Father. I have nothing to give to these people. I have nothing. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I have nothing to give to these people. Father, would you come and bring the word with power? Holy Spirit, I invite you. Please come and help them. I have nothing to give to these precious people. Holy Spirit, I beg you. He was pleading like a little child. Such innocence. You know what? I stood there and just started weeping. You know what? I started preaching since I was 18 years old. I had my first retreat at age 18. You know, I led people to Christ, and I started laying hands, and then people started praying in tongues and all that kind of stuff from age 18. So I've been preaching for a long time myself. But I never remember praying like that ever for my sermon. But he was humbling himself. He reaped 750,000 member church, but he was retaining all that through humility and prayer on his knees, retaining. My life, you know, changed that day. That moment, I realized what it means to pray. It's not means to an end. It's who he is. You know, he really, really, really is a prayer warrior. He realized that I am nobody. I cannot, I don't have anything to give. God come. God touch. You could say, you know, I met a lot of people who don't like him and all that. I don't know who you're messing with. Yeah, in my list, he's my hero. He's the man. He's the man. You know, someday I'll be like him. And someday, you know, I'll impress some young guy when I turn 70. Because I'll still be on my knees, humbling myself. I don't want to be the guy who taught others, you can pray all you want, but you can never grow a church. I want to be the man who's shown the world how to pray. Regardless of church growth. Think about that. And when you are going through all that and there's a great reward, you know, and that's what I go for too. I have a great reward in heaven that I'm going for. So you need to follow through those things. Any questions? It's like, wow, this is like abbreviated version, very short version of the whole thing. I'm rewriting this book, so. You can buy it later. Any questions? I know. Asians, they don't ask questions. But on the way, like, what do you mean by that? You know, so don't do that to me today, all right? I'm not going to answer you. And I'm like, it's all over. It's over, man. I'm not going to. If you're going to ask me a question, I'm going to say, go talk to my wife, you know. So any questions, really? Yeah. Where? No. Actually, read a book. If you want to read a good book on that. Oh, thank you. Read a good book. Robert Clinton
Robert Clinton becoming a leader, making of a leader. Becoming a leader is Anderson. I'm sorry, making of a leader. Robert Clinton was one of my professors, really changed my life, right? At Fuller. Making of a leader. It's a simple version of the complicated theory that he teaches at Fuller. But in that, talks about these issues. Now, anywhere from 40 to 45, because some there are late bloomers, you know. I'm early bloomer, so I start doing things, you know, early on. But for people who are really trying all this kind of stuff, and you know what? Midlife crisis, right? You know why people have midlife crisis? Because they haven't really invested and they haven't found their niche. And they feel, you know, like... Because 45 is when your kids start going to college. And that's when everything falls apart. You know, marriage also. Average marriage in America, divorce happens, majority divorce happens. You know how many years into marriage? 18th year. Average marriage fail at 18th year of marriage. Why? Because your kids start going to college. And then you realize, we have nothing to live for. I don't love her particularly. It's just, so, we live because of the kids, you know, that kind of stuff. So that's called midlife crisis. So we need to be very, very, very careful. So why anywhere from 40 to 45, it's individually different. So it comes out of a lot of study. And if you read Robert Clinton, he gives out all kinds of books on that life cycle, you know. And another is Arch for Heart. He wrote tons of books on the life cycle. And if you're a man, read a book called Sexual Man by Archibald Hart. It's really fascinating books about sexuality of men, and it's no different, and you're going to really... It's a different subject. But anyways, yeah. Few more questions. Yes. I'll tell you a very funny story. Patty, when she was young, we were doing something, and I said, Patty, finally, I have to go to work, Patty. She was like, I don't know, third grade, fourth grade, and she's like, Dad, you work? I said, Patty, don't tell that to congregation, okay? You know, it's like, they may think I'm goofing up all day. Because in her mind, I don't work. Why? Because I'm always with her, playing, you know, and all that kind of stuff, you know?
Actually, now that you mentioned it, I received this,
Abba, means daddy.
This is from Patty. Not when she was third grade, it was last year, you
know? It's just like, when she was 17, 18. And so she wrote me a letter, and Mr. Incredible, yeah. He said, Dad, you are my Mr. Incredible, and whatever. He said, thank you always, making me feel special with your daddy and daughter dates. I appreciate the times when we stopped doing your work and would sit and listen to me. Now that I'm older and hopefully somewhat wiser, I now see that my dad still doesn't work. Because it's a, you know, house joke, but rather goes by God's agenda. Who could ask for a more perfect father, one who fears God, and a man that loves his family? So, you know, the whole thing is, the art of leadership and art of self-management is to give yourself to things that matters, right? Actually, I went to Korea, and I saw this huge banner, and it's like huge, like one side of the building. It was like one of the disciples I trained is right there, you know, like this, with a book. He just published a book called Time Management. And the funny thing was that in the picture of this huge post that I saw in the side of the building, he looked so tired. Wrote a book, Time Management. So, you know, I wish... Get this. I wish I'm a little nicer guy and let it by. But I thought that was so funny. I called him on the spot. Hey, yo. Yeah, hey, you're in Korea. I said, yeah. Listen. Yeah, I saw the post, you know, the thing. Yeah. Why did you write a book on time management and you look like that in the poster? ooh, I think it hurt him. You know, I want it to hurt. You know, because you can never manage time. You only got 24 hours a day. I don't care who you are, you got 24. Well, how do you manage that? No, you manage life. And time follows. See? So nobody talks about time management anymore. You know? I mean, if you read on leadership, nobody talks about time management. You just wrote a masterpiece book on time management. Are you kidding me? You know? And I was yelling at this guy, you know? Anyways, so I said, no, you do not do time management. You manage life. Right? And out of life management comes what? Time just follows. You know? So people ask me, so you watch 100 movies a year? Yeah. I love movies. It teaches me. You know, what kind of movies? All classic. I love Akira Kurosawa. I'm trying to write a book on him. It's fascinating. The Japanese, you know, Seven Samurai. You saw Seven Samurai? If you have not watched Seven Samurai, I want you to repent. Go rent Seven Samurai and watch. And then the next movie you got to watch, Ikiru, by him. And then, of course, Shadow Warrior, Ron, Redbeard, and Ralph Ramon. And those are classic. You got to watch. And then you learn about life. What is this guy trying to say? And it's just beautiful, right? So, you know, out of my schedule, I'm watching 100 movies a year. Well, how do you do that? You manage life. You don't manage time, right? Well, how do you spend time with your kids? Well, if you look at my calendar, you can't read from there. But, wow, it's just right there. Yeah, right there. This is my calendar. Monday is DWJD. You see, cross it out every Monday. What do you think DWJD is? Do what Jesus did. No. Date with Jenny Day. So Monday is my date day with my wife. Okay? I don't care what happens, Monday's off. Right? And I have date with my wife. From morning till 12, we do quiet time together, separately, as we do 6 hours of quiet time. And then from lunch, I say, Jenny, I'm all yours. Do whatever you like to do with me today, you know. And so, you know, then we gotta go Ann Taylor and oh god. It's like, I hate shopping next to death, and so I go, you know, okay. You know. Rest of the week, you know, I have a physical training things, right? I you know, like here. Let's see, I rode bike 10 miles, ran 4 miles, I swam, you know, half mile, things like that. So you exercise, and then you see the red thing, yellow thing going across, reading, writing, and early morning prayer. So I spent 2 weeks reading, and then took 3 days to write a book. So 2 weeks of reading, 1 week of writing. But it's already kind of mapped out. In between, I have like revival meetings I'm doing here, you know, so I'm busy with that. But and then I put here, date with my kids. So I put, you know, Stephanie's far away, but I met him. Elisa, she's in Hawaii, I couldn't. With my mother and with my daughter, so with Paul and then that's my adopted son. So I'm making a point each month to have a special date, you know, and just go with them and spend time and talk about life and things like that. So this is life management. Now, you do first thing first. Important thing first, and whatever time is left over. So when you see here, I have things like must, good, and in progress. And what I do is, I have a list of things I need to do, you know, each day, and then I would stick it, you know, and then I'll transfer that every day, every night before, and then decide, is it must? Is it good? You know, and you kind of decide and go for it, right? So and you do that, just keep on, you know, just doing that. And then you're going to, yeah. Does that answer your question? Okay, yeah. Oh, I love to sleep. I try to sleep at least 7 to 8 hours a day. Yeah. I believe in sleep. You lose weight, too, when you sleep more. Yeah.
And I try to sleep. That was my principle. When my kids are sleeping, especially I was really strict with my first one. And kind of my last one, I spoiled her. But we do not allow children to study beyond 11 p.m. You know, it's like, you know, my first daughter, I remember, like, I said, "Dad, I got a final tomorrow. Let me study one more." I said, "Who do you think you are, girl? It's 11 p.m. You go to sleep, you know?" It's like, it's, I kid you not, I find them 2 in the morning under the bed, you know, flashlights. Because I believe in sleep, you know. See, what happens is that the reason that kids do not have good scores, do not make good scores in school, is because they come home at 3 o'clock, talking to friends till 6, eat dinner, and chat, I instant messaging, and by 9 o'clock, they say, "Oh, I think I better study." So they study into 2-3, and then guess what? Next day, they don't function well because they're groggy, sleepy, so they don't really, are not top condition during the day. So now they have to call friends next day. "What did he say? What do you mean now that?" You know? So it's a vicious cycle. So, but when you cut that vicious cycle and says 11 p.m. you sleep, I don't care what you, I don't care if it's final tomorrow, you sleep, right? So what's going to happen is from 3 o'clock, she's going to put priority in getting the things done first. So now by the time 11 comes, they are ready. So it's just principle. I'm teaching life management to my kids too. You do what's important first, right? You know the whole, I mean, come on, you guys read the Seven Habits, right? The second quadrant, right? Yes? Habits? Seven habits? No. Okay, repent. Stephen Covey? Okay. This is not urgent, but important. That's the second quadrant. This is important and urgent. Right? As long as you're focused here, you're not managing your life. You have to focus on here. Not urgent, but important. What is not urgent, but important? Like exercise, like physical training, like reading good books. These are not urgent. It doesn't really get you anywhere. But is it important? Yeah, it's very important. Your physical well-being is more important than anything else. But is it urgent? No. But that's the, and so if you look at my schedule, everything's geared toward dumping my time on that. And as I do that, I mean, I keep an incredible schedule. But because I'm physically ready to go, you know, most of the time, you know, and then I work until I faint, so I could get a lot of things done because I'm focusing more on not urgent and important issue and being responsible for that continuously, right? So when I'm writing a book, people said, "Oh, how do you write a book? How do you write a book in 2 days?" Well, I wrote my doctoral thesis in 1 week, 5 days, you know, 250 pages. That's what I do, you know, and that's different. And so I'm not saying that that's what you need to do. My calling is different, you know, and God called me in a different way. And God gave me a gift, you know. My wife always said, "Honey, you're crazy. I think you have a gift." I think so. I thought everybody could do that, but I realized not everybody can do that. You know, I read 12 books in 2 days, you know, and wrote a book, you know, on that, out of that. Because when I read, it gets to me, speaks to me, and gets me. I have an outline already working, so I'm writing as I. I wrote my doctoral thesis at Fuller, the doctoral ministry, in 5 days, you know, because I took all my courses. It took usually takes 4 to 5 years, and I did all the classes and my thesis in 2 years. Because I just simply don't have time, you know. No, it's so funny, you know, that year that I wrote my doctoral thesis, out of the entire year, whole year, I only had 1 week off. I only had 1 week left. And I said, "God, I did research for 2 years, and I need to write my doctoral thesis. Because if I pass this year, it's going to be, I don't know when." So I said, Monday, and this is, I didn't even have a laptop then, 98. So I had to bring my huge computer into my Fuller library, fourth floor. Guess what? I checked in Monday, 8, checked out at 10 p.m., 8 to 10, 5 days. And then Friday night, I walked out with 250 pages. And then I went 21-day fasting, and then edited it out, and turned it in. I got A in my thesis, and I got my doctorate. Guess what? You know, I was reading newspaper, and there was a thesis competition. from Azusa Pacific. It's a huge Christian school, university. They were doing thesis competition, and the Lord spoke to me and said, send your thesis in. I want to honor you. You're going to get gold. You're going to get first place. I'm like, whew, yeah. Because he says, finance reward. You know, it's like, whoa. They're going to need money for it. I'm like, all right, So I send it in. And so in 6 months, they're going to let us know. And Keith, my friend of mine, said, hey, he wants me to go mission field somewhere. I'm like, what day is that? August? Oh, sorry, I can't go. Why not? I'll be rewarded that day. He said, what do you mean? He said, yeah, well, I'm going to get gold reward. I have first place in this thesis competition. Wow, congratulations, you won? No, they didn't make the announcement yet. This is in 6 months. I'm like, he thought I was joking. Well, 5th month into it, I get a letter. Congratulations, you got first place. And I had a special lectureship, and Chancellor was there, and I had some reward money. I gave it to my mom. And it was fun. So my point is that what I wrote in 5 days was not shabby. It won some awards, and yet, I was able to do it in 5 days. Why? Because that's how I trained myself. And that's what I've been doing all my life. And I study philosophy, and that's what you do in philosophy. In philosophy at Berkeley, your senior years, you read through 40 books in one semester, and they give you 5 questions. Out of these 40 books, they give you 5 questions. In class, I say, out of 5 questions, you choose 3. And each question, you write 5-page essay in class in 3 hours. So in 3 hours, you have to write 15-page essay. And it should make sense out of 40 books you read. That's how I've been trained. So for me to read 12 books in 2 days or 1 week and then write, that's what I do. But that's my call. And I'm glad I'm doing that. But everybody's different. But that's what I'm investing my time. Not urgent, but important issues. One final question and we'll end. It's fine, huh? I'm alive. Let's pray.